overjoyed to see Jesus. And just imagine that day when we're gonna see him as face to face. I remember a time when my grandfather, shortly before he had passed, he lived down in Florida. I was going to school in Tennessee, and I wanted to surprise him, just show up at church one day and surprise him. And I just saw the joy and his tears was coming down his face, the joy that he had. And I just automatically thought, like, I just can't imagine what he's going to feel when he sees Jesus, the joy he will feel, and what we will feel whenever we do see him. So we look forward to that day, not to escape the fire, right? But to be with Jesus, be focused on getting to see him and be with him forever. Well, we continue today in our Beatitudes series, and we are at Matthew 5, 9. Blessed or happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that you see everything, you know all things, you know our hearts, God. You know what our hearts need, and we need to hear from you, not from some man. We need to hear from you, God, to hear your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts, to be encouraged, to be fed today, and to be fed as only you can. The bread of life can feed us. And so we ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds to receive what you have for us today. And we know that will require a miracle for us to hear your voice. And we know you're willing to speak. Help us to listen. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, while elaborating on loving one's neighbor, apologist Michael Ramsden spoke of a colleague who, while in Asia, asked his audience to close their eyes and imagine peace. Now, today I wanted to do the same thing. I want to ask you guys to close your eyes and don't keep them closed the whole message. But close them and open them whenever I say it. So please close your eyes and do the same and just imagine peace. So what is it that, you could open your eyes now? What is it that came to your mind when you thought of peace? Maybe it was, as this writer said, one person described in their mental pictures, maybe it was something like theirs, a field of flowers and beautiful trees. Another person spoke of snow-capped mountains and an incredible alpine landscape. Still another described the scene of a beautiful, still lake. Maybe you did the same, or maybe you thought of a familiar friend that you may see here on the screen, or one of his paintings. Bob Ross, right? Which, by the way, he's Christian, by the way. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is that love covers over a multitude of sins. One of my favorite quotes is from Mr. Ross. He says, "Happy trees cover over a multitude of sins," or maybe mistakes. Well, after everyone described their mental picture of peace, there was one thing they all had in common. They were all missing one thing. What was it? People. They were all missing people. Ramsden says, isn't it interesting when asked to imagine peace, the first thing we do is to eliminate everyone else. Now, have you ever had that thought, like, if it was just me on the earth, like, if it was just no one else on the earth, and finally I would arrive at peace, because I have no one to be in conflict with, right? We often think that the problem of the world is people. We often think that. We have a saying that, the reason the problem with the churches are what? They're filled with people. People is not, that's not necessarily the problem. It's not just people, not human beings, but it's what's inside of us, right? Our sin, our pride. And so that is what is the cause of all conflict. And the reason there is no peace. I don't care, and we'll never have full peace. The world will never be completely at peace. Even if it was just me and everybody else. I don't care what Miss America says. Attaining world peace. We can never achieve that on our own. And see, the world sees peace. We often think of just the absence of war. But it's much more than that. It's not just the absence of war, but it is the presence of something. The presence of righteousness. Being right with God, being right with brother and sister, and everything functioning as it should. Every relationship that we have. And if we're going to be peacemakers, right? That's what we want to be, peacemakers. If we want to be peacemakers, we got to know what kind of peace that Jesus is talking about. This is where we get into the Greek a little bit. That's really helpful. So we see, we know Jesus, he spoke in Aramaic, but Matthew recorded this in Koine Greek. And then that word used for peace, for blessed are the peacemakers, is Irene. And if anybody know anybody named Irene, right? Their name means peace or peace lover. But that Greek word Irene is actually the equivalent of a Hebrew word. I think we all probably know what the Hebrew word for peace is, right? Shalom, right? Shalom. And as I've mentioned before, and we've looked at before, shalom is much more than the absence of war. It's more than the absence of war. It's, like I said, everything functioning as it should. Not the absence of war, but the presence of everything functioning that God intended. So shalom includes peace, of course, in the absence of war, but also, you want to tag in there, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, and all that only Jesus can bring. Everything under the reign of Jesus, that's what shalom is. Everything functioning as Jesus, the King, orders it as we bow to him with our lives. Functioning perfectly as God intended. Now, in this world, we can be peacemakers. Even though we have sin, right, we got to contend with sin. All of us do. And we're not going to reach perfect shalom. That will be one day, won't it? That will be in heaven. And we know heaven is described as a city, right? Is heavenly what? Jerusalem. That word Jerusalem, what does it mean? Well, you could say Jerusalem or Jerusalem. It means the city of shalom, the city of peace, the city of shalom, the city of everything functioning as God has intended it, as God made it to. So one day it will be perfected in heaven as we are all cleansed with the blood of Christ and free completely from sin. But right now it is a little bit imperfect, but we can still reach shalom in an imperfect manner, living under God's reign as a community, loving one another, maybe hurting each other, but also loving each other even more, and forgiving each other, and being patient with each other, and reaching out, doing our best to love one another. Well, like I said, peace, as the world defines it, is the absence of war only. And even though we may try to achieve it as a human race, I would say it's still impossible. It's impossible for mankind to have a whole world where there is no war, as hard as we may try. If you look at the Global Peace Index from 2016, let me share a few stats. Back in 2016, there were only 10 nations in the world who are currently not at war. And then over the past 10 years, I said 81 countries had become more peaceful, but then 79 more had become less at peace with each other. And then over 100,000 deaths in battle, which was an increase from 19,000 since 2008. And the UNHCR, you don't need to know what that means, but the UNHCR recorded 57 million refugees, displaced peoples, and others of concern. And then last is violent crimes. Think about this, how much it costs per person. Violent crimes cost over $1,800 per person in the entire world. a total of $3.6 trillion. You know, it shows us that what kind of conflict our world is in. No matter how much we might try to have peace and world peace, and even those 10 nations who were not at war in the entire world, really all they were at was they were just taking a break. I mean, I like what John MacArthur says, countries don't cease from fighting, they just take time to reload, right? But let's say we did attain that peace, as the world defines it, the absence of war, we still wouldn't have shalom. We still wouldn't have complete peace within our hearts. Even if I was the only person left in the world, I wouldn't have complete shalom because I'd still be fractured. I'd still be broken. There'd be some kind of, even as a Christian, there'd still be some kind of something that was not perfect with my relationship with God or even within my soul, right? And how isn't it interesting that how we do think about, you know, peace as being just, you know, everybody just gone. Just me and, you know, a fishing rod. That's the only person I need to talk to. Don't do that, by the way. People think you're crazy. But whenever we do, when we remove people, we remove our opportunity for real shalom. Why? Like I said, shalom, in a nutshell, is God's best for your life and for the life of a community. It's not just the absence of everything evil, it's the presence of everything what? Good. Everything good. And after creation, after God made Adam, Genesis 2:18, what did he say? The Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, do you believe that after pandemic? After times of being separated from people that you normally would get to spend a lot of time with? And I'm not just speaking to extroverts here, right? Even introverts, people that would rather just be at home and be alone and get some just time by themselves. Even introverts are seeking out people in a time of pandemic because we need people. We need social interaction. And part of having God's best, it involves people. It always involves people. If we're going to know shalom, we need other people. Shalom as it fully is, we need other people. If I'm going to love God fully, I'm going to need people to do that. You remember Peter denied Jesus 3 times, right? And Jesus reinstates him. He restores him by the sea after he made some breakfast for the guys. And then this is after he resurrected. And Peter probably didn't even think he was a disciple anymore. But Jesus showed him, I have already forgiven you. But then he says, all right, Peter, do you love me? He says, Peter, do you love me? And what does Peter reply? You know I love you. You know all things, Lord. You know I love you. And what does Jesus say? If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. So the majority of our love for God, we can't love God fully unless we had sheep to love, right? Unless we have people to love. And John, the Apostle John says, how can you love God who you can't see if you don't love the ones you can see, right? So we need people to fully love God and to fully experience God's best, to experience peace as he defines it, that shalom. There's no such thing as shalom outside of community, alone in the woods somewhere, right? Shalom is experienced with people, with community. And while in that community, if I want to be a peacemaker, I didn't even know what that means. If I'm going to be a peacemaker, I got to know the difference between a peacemaker and a peace lover. What is a peace lover? Well, I would confess at times I am tempted to be a peace lover. My personality trait was defined as a peacemaker. As a peacemaker, a person that just wants everybody to get along. And you know, at times when maybe someone has an issue with me, I have a hard time sleeping at night, right? Just don't like conflict or having to address something that's hard with another person. A peace lover is just, you know, someone that will just evade that hard talk. Or maybe if I see someone, you know, see someone that is living a lifestyle that is sinful, I just don't want conflicts. I won't address that. Although I'm supposed to love them, lovingly tell them, you know, God has a better way. You need to turn. But if I evade and evade and evade the issue, I get to be piling up more trouble, right? And actually, in the long run, it is more conflict. So that's more of a peace lover. Someone just loves everybody to be at peace, not having to talk about hard issues or be in any kind of conflict. But a peacemaker is different than a peace lover. Peacemakers don't avoid all conflict, but face tough issues and conflicts in order to bring greater peace so that people can know God's best, God's shalom, and do so in a loving manner. If I see someone that I'm close with that I know, they're living a lifestyle that is not right. It's not God's best. It's sinful. You know, as a peacemaker, I want to confront them in a loving way, in a humble way, in a gracious way. Confront them in a sacrificial way, right? I should show that I'm willing to suffer and to help you through this, right? Not just tell you about what you're doing wrong, right? But I want to come along and help you to fix it so that you can know shalom, so that we can know shalom even greater in our relationship. So a peacemaker is not a peace lover. Was Jesus a peace lover? Look at Jesus. He had all kinds of people against him, didn't he? Because he was the truth in the flesh. Jesus, he came even though the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace, right? He had all this conflict with religious leaders, with Rome. That's because he was a peacemaker, not a peace lover. Peacemaker who was concerned about righteousness for all people. For all people to know God and his righteousness. And he paid a price for that, didn't he? He left heaven, the comforts of heaven, and he's preached his whole entire life showing the kingdom of God. And then that ended on a cross. He paid a lot so that we can know shalom, so that people can know the right way. And then there's Paul as well. Paul preached often about reconciliation, didn't he? But he was so often found himself imprisoned, beaten, right? A lot of conflict. But he was a peacemaker. He wanted people to know shalom. They wanted them to know the righteousness of God and be blessed by it. And he paid for it as he lovingly shared the truth. But he was doing so to bring peace, to bring real peace as God defines it. So they can have peace with God and peace with man, a right relationship with God, a right relationship with man for those that are in Christ for eternity. And that is why the beatitude that follows this one, the very last one, I would say, the one that follows this is what? Blessed are those who are persecuted. Not just persecuted, right? But persecuted because of righteousness. Persecuted because of righteousness, because they're living a righteous life that speaks volumes. They're doing what's right. They're doing what God has said. And whenever we convict people, right? When we don't like the message, we do what? Kill the messenger. If we don't like the message, we kill the messenger. And that's what Jesus said. And we'll see that as Doug preaches next week. He said they did it to the prophets. They killed them as they brought God's truth. And in a loving manner, humble and loving way. Well, this beatitude, just like all the other beatitudes, it has something attached to it. There is a promise attached to this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, the Greek, literally, it means they will be called sons of God. Now, that doesn't mean ladies are out of luck, right? It really means a good way of saying of children. That's how they spoke in the Hebrew. And in the Hebrew way of expression, in Hebrew, Hebrew wasn't very rich with adjectives. And so the Jews, they often used, instead of saying like peaceful man, or they would say son of peace. He's a son of peace. This thing of Barnabas, right? Barnabas, as we know, he was one of those guys, when he walked into a room, he lit it up, right? As we say, we are either one of two people. You're either a person that brightens up a room when you walk into it, or right when you walk out of it. You're one of two people. Barnabas was one that lit up a room when he walked into it. He gave with his life. He sold a field, right, to give to those who were in need. And he was such an encourager. He got a name, right? And it wasn't Barnabas the encourager. No, it was Barnabas what? Son of encouragement. So we kind of see that Hebrew way of expression. And it's the same as right here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be sons of God. Really meaning they will be walking like God. It's showing what God is like. Doing what God does. And is not God a God of peace? A God of shalom? He's not, I wouldn't call him a diplomat, right? Diplomats just kind of help two parties to really talk. But Jesus, as we see the Prince of Peace, God is a God of peace. And he showed it by sending, God showed it by sending his son to do something about the separation, to do something about the fractured relationship between him and mankind. And he sent his very son, who paid a high price so that we can know shalom, so that we can be at peace with God and at peace with our brothers and sister for eternity. Bringing people to peace with God and entering into that shalom. Now to lead any, for us, if we want to be peacemakers, we want to lead anyone to Christ so they can be at peace with God. It involves a price. It always involves a price. Philippians 2, which really shows us Christianity, what it looks like to be a Christian in a nutshell, a Christ-like person, a small picture of Christ, to be a Christian. Philippians 2 is where we look, because the Prince of Peace there, we see reconciled people to God, how he did it. Paul says there, your attitude, you should have the same attitude. You should have the same mindset as a small picture of Christ. You should have the same mindset, the same attitude of Jesus, who although he was God, and he didn't deny it, although he was God, he didn't consider equality with God as something to be grasped. He didn't get all hung up on his rights as son of God. But what did he do? It says he emptied himself. He did not empty himself of divinity. No, he emptied himself of the rights he had, the privileges he had as a son of God. The very creator of the universe, the star breather, became the sin bearer. He emptied himself of his rights. He became a servant. He went from ruler of the universe to servant on the cross. He gave up his rights, his privileges. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. That's what it means to be a Christian, to give up your rights, give up your comforts, give up whatever you need to, maybe even give up your seat in church, so that someone can know Jesus, so someone can know and come to him. Whatever it is, we have to pay a price. Giving up our rights. You know, we often get defensive, right, when people take away our rights. I know in times of my life, whenever I get thinking, I deserve this, and I want to hold on, grasp, white-knuckle my rights, as a pastor maybe, or as just as a man, or whatever it might be, if I say, I just want to hold on to those rights, and I think I deserve so much, I'm really just setting myself up for a fall. I've noticed that in life. When I say, I expect so much, this is what I deserve, this is what I'm privileged of, I've set myself up for a fall. And I can easily see it by how I get defensive. When and how I get defensive, and when and what I get defensive over, right? That's how I can see it as a man. I'm saying, oh, I think it's starting to become more about me than about Jesus. And Jesus says, you'll be a peacemaker. You'll pay a high price for people to know shalom, to know God. And you empty yourself of your rights and for the sake of others and put others' interests above your own. He says you're going to be happy. You're going to be blessed. I mean, seriously, that's not our main focus, but whenever we are putting others first, you ever notice how often we are surprised by joy of serving others in the name of Christ and putting my privileges on the back burner and putting other people's interests first? The greatest times and the greatest moments I felt closest to God was while serving people and putting others first and their needs ahead of my own. Jesus did it, didn't he? He said, for the what set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What joy? The joy of us knowing shalom. The joy of us being with him in heaven and having true peace, peace with God for eternity. And Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to do something. What is it? He said, you're going to take up your cross, which doesn't mean take up, you know, we often think, I just got to carry my cross. That's my cross to bear, you know, whether it's, you know, I'm short or I have a bad back or a circumstance I've been given in life. That's not the cross we bear. Jesus says, you got to take up your cross and follow me and do what? Deny yourself. Deny yourself of what? Those privileges. Those rights that you want to so hold on to so that people can see who Jesus is. That's what Jesus did. He emptied himself of those rights as the Son of God. Do you think he deserved to be on the cross? No. But he gave up his rights so that we can know him, so that we wouldn't experience eternal death forever, but rather know peace and shalom as we give up. And as we do that, as we deny ourselves, we are walking like God. We are being children of God, seeking, doing everything we can so that people can know peace and they can see the God of peace. Such a life leads people to right relationships with God. That's really what it is, true peace. Peace, shalom, is just being right with God, having a right relationship with God, and it's only done through Jesus. He's the only way that can bring true peace to a community, to someone's heart. It is having that right relationship made because of the blood of Jesus poured out on our behalf. So as we close here, as we want to be peacemakers, we do have to have a warning here. As we do become peacemakers and as we're sharing God's truth lovingly so people can turn to him, we can expect that persecution. Don't be surprised by it. We actually should expect it. But don't be surprised by it, and actually let God, the joy of the Lord, be your strength as you do so. But as we deny ourselves, as we show people who the God of peace is, may he encourage our souls, and may we be not peace lovers, but peacemakers, making peace between God and man, as only can be done through Christ. Let's pray together. God, what a privilege and what a joy it is to be able to say, because of Jesus, we are at peace with you. We are in your shalom. Thank you, God, for sending your Son, that we can experience that forever, for eternity, to know true peace and to be people that have experienced peace with you and want others to know it as well. Help us to be excited to go out and to pay whatever cost, whatever price it costs for people to know you. Not to avoid conflict, but so people can no longer be at conflict with you. People can be at peace with you. We ask you to give us opportunities this week to do that. And we pray in Jesus' name.